Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, there you go.
I'm sorry.
Good morning and welcome all. It's lovely to see all of you and hear all of you today. We are here at the Spirit of Truth Ministry and getting ready for a study called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes to be with us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry for this event. Today is June 6, 2020, and 76 years ago, thousands of young men of the expeditionary forces went on shore and on the beaches of Normandy, Utah, Omaha, Gold, Juneau, and Sword, and began wresting the European continent away from the oppressors, the German Nazi Party, and the people that supported it. I find it fascinating that I think, at least from my generation, all of us have had someone who was in that war, whether it was a mother or a father or a brother, not a brother, but an uncle or aunt. 6 months after the invasion of the continent on June 6th, my mother's first husband, Major Thomas of the 324th Infantry Regiment of the 44th Division. He was the regimental commander of that regiment. He was in action on the border of France and Germany near Hovilla, I guess it's called, Hottviller, France, on December 13, 1944. And today we remember all those and women stood up in the face of evil and said, "You can count on me." And believe it or not, the battle today is joined between truth and lies. And we are seeing that presented not only in our society and our culture today in the last couple of weeks with not just protests, which are, but having the violent and really rapacious riots, I guess you have to call them that, that are taking advantage of this situation. This is reprehensible, but not unexpected. And Rick is going to tell you a little bit more about that today in our study and our program. So let's remember those people and remember that sooner than later, you, dear listener, are going to be called upon, just like they were in their age, to stand up and face evil down. We know that we have the Lord God Almighty on our side, and he is in control of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And there is nothing that can defeat that kingdom. That is what that's what he said in Daniel 2. So at the end of Daniel 2, I think, 44 and 45. So let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us here today, in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the courage to go forward when all we want to do is duck. I pray, Father, that we will stand in the face of the enemy knowing the truth and knowing how to wield that sword. And I pray, Father, that you will help us prepare more for that today as we listen, as we speak, as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. And I thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, let's get going here. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don. Are we sounding
good
a little
morning.
Better?
Good morning. Yeah, it's sounding better.
And good morning, Rick.
Welcome, everyone. Going to do another one of those, I bet you've never heard this before.
Another one of those, huh?
Remember, there is one very important word and another very important word that goes along with it. Concerning the push for anarchy that is happening in this country right now. Those two words are believe in and trust in. Those two words God uses throughout the information that he has given to his messengers, prophets, and the Son of God used in his ministry here on earth. Believe in and trust in. What is going on in the United States at this point in time is a spiritual war that is using physical
devices
to accomplish the spiritual outcome. The spiritual outcome is one of two realities. One reality is death and destruction under an oppressive, socialist, communist, tyrannical rule, a system of lies carefully crafted to use as authority over the people of the world. The other is a defending the truth and holding to, which is the same thing as believing in, the principles expressed in the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights.
Bill of Rights, exactly. And undercover of all of this mayhem, we see a certain political party in the United States making an effort to dismantle the Bill of Rights. And they're starting with a couple of notable articles.
That political party has undergone a major change. It is being used. Well, that's what I was going to say. A spiritual war is under the direction and authority of spiritual beings. Let me say that again. A spiritual war is directly under the directions, orders, and management and authority of spiritual beings. On the one side is the Luciferian Council of Hell, the supreme being of this group is none other than the serpent. That serpent that was in the garden. The serpent that led the world astray. The serpent that has been working against the other side for eons. And the serpent has enjoyed great success in his endeavors. God's initial action to subdue the serpent, the couple, the man and the woman, had to do was simply to obey. No secret intentions, no esoteric information. All they had to do was obey. And it was very, very simple. If you have 1,000 trees from which you can eat, why do you feel it necessary to eat from the one that you were told never to eat from? Ah, but you see, the serpent is crafty. The serpent is subtle. He comes in inferring this and inferring that and inferring that God really is not what he presents himself as.
And when he does that, he allows his victim's imagination to run wild with it and make up reality, instead of being able to view the reality that is there.
If you look at the manifesto of the esoteric Luciferian cabal, you will see 6 or 7 items on there. The last item on there is to dethrone God.
And lest you are skeptical about what Rick just said, there are 3 verses in Revelation 12 that prove it. And we are in the second part of this. And here is the text, Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Now, was this war of bombs and bullets and poison gas?
What have I said before?
Absolutely not. And see, you said it just now. This is a spiritual war. This was and always has been a spiritual war. So, there's, again, And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven or in the heavens. And the dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who declares the whole, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And we are now seeing the result of that, as the, this is the, there was the first war in heaven, and now this is the second war on earth, in which all of us, whether we like it or not, are combatants.
This is the war for all the marbles.
Right. And there, by the way, there is no, there are no conscientious objectors in this war.
I can understand if you feel uncertain and maybe even afraid of the future. Things have been so upended. Anarchy is taking place around this country, and you can tell the humans who are working with the Luciferian cabal. They're the ones that want to defund the police, disarm the military, open the gates to the anarchists, and have a false peace. All in the name of love your fellow human beings as you love yourself. What they don't tell you is that is not what they want. That is what they preach, but what they preach is lies. Just like the serpent in the garden.
Rick, who is one of the main acolytes that is on this satanic council?
Well, there's several, but one of the ones that most people are now
becoming aware of is.
Now, I was fully aware of him in the 60s.
George Soros.
You were there in the 60s.
I was.
In fact, George Soros is quoted as saying...
Well, would you like me to read it?
Certainly.
George Soros said this, "Destroying America will be the culmination of my life's work," end quote.
George Soros is getting his instructions directly from the Luciferian cabal, the Luciferian council, the spiritual beings, Lucifer, and his demonic horde. Why?
And by the way, we just talked about this in the region, this being June 6, 1944, as the anniversary of June 6, 1944, when the Allies began to take back the European continent from the Nazis. George Soros was a Hitler youth at that time. And when asked why he turned in friends to the Nazi party, he was a rat. He was a, he listened to what friends were saying and then turned them in. He said, well, someone had to do it. And this is the same man that these people who are working for the disruption and the rioting are being paid by. And I don't know if they know it, and even if they did know it, they wouldn't care.
Well, there's several others involved. He's a key figure. He financed the Weather Underground with Bill Ayers in the 60s and 70s, and the Black Panther movement, and several other anarchic groups. Why? Well, we will read about that in just a little bit. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 31. So let's start with verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once again, they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in the cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. That part of the prophecy in Jeremiah bespeaks of a righteous people. That prophecy is concerning the people of Israel who will be restored to their land from the lands of their captivity and the lands of the nations in which the northern kingdom was scattered and was living amongst the people of those nations. We know that prophecy was never fulfilled. And we know that prophecy will never be fulfilled. We also know that if the reality that would have opened up that road would be that Israel had finally decided to keep the covenant and to worship the God of their fathers. Then the land of Israel would have enjoyed a future of peace and prosperity. But there were other prophecies foretelling destruction. The destruction of the nation and what would the ending of Daniel chapter 9 was a mystery. Probably still is to most. They believe that it is yet to be fulfilled. Most people have overlooked the verse that I have read many, many, many times in Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Let me get it here for you in just a moment. 21, sorry. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to another people who will produce the fruit of it. That verse says that in front of the leadership of the Jews, that the responsibility for bringing about the kingdom of God on earth was taken away from them. And that responsibility would be given to another people. And they, the other people, would produce the fruits of the kingdom of God. They would keep the covenant. They would complete the sanctification process. And at that point, they would be the kingdom of God on earth. There are two kingdoms: the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Elohim. The kingdom of Elohim existed in the heavens. It has never existed here on earth as a kingdom. In the prayer that the Messiah taught his disciples, he started out with, "Your kingdom come." And how does that happen? Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. When the kingdom of God comes to this earth, the will of God will be done on earth just as it is in the heavens. Up to the point of that announcement that the king made, that the kingdom was taken away from them. The kingdom was taken away from them because they were exposed in the parable of the vineyard. They were the evil tenants, and they took the son of the owner outside the city and executed him. Although they weren't the ones who took his life, but they took him outside the city and hung him on a cross. And they said to the leadership from Rome, "We have no king but Caesar." We are told, though, in prophetic message, that at the end of time, the end of days, and my friends, we are there. If you have any doubt, just look around you. We are there. The end of days, we are told God will have a kingdom on earth. You say, wait a minute. Where? Yeah, I know, after the revelation and the king comes in the clouds, and in the resurrection he takes the people to heaven, and then after 1,000 years he's going to bring them back, and then he will have a kingdom on earth. Yes. I believed that for a very long time. I believed that, and I'm not questioning it when I say this. I have believed that since as far back as I can remember. I was probably 9 or 10. And it was very clear cut. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 10, 11, and 12, Matthew 24 and 25, and of course, Revelation describing beasts with heads and horns and crowns and an evil woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Destruction from the heavens, destroying a third of the earth and a third of the sea and a third of the sea creatures and a third of the fresh water. And then the devil, the angel king whose name is Abaddon and Apollyon, would be released from the abyss to cause havoc across the earth for 5 months. There would be such a war after the sixth angel blew his trumpet. There would be an image to the beast that the devil himself would give breath to, and it would come to life, and it would cause all, great and small, to worship the beast and his image and receive his mark. And those who did not receive his mark would suffer hell on earth, but they would be rewarded. They would be rewarded with eternal life and be taken to heaven for 1,000 years. But no one told me about the other reality. Now, God has always had another reality. I read it to you in Jeremiah. There, it's all over the place. Another reality other than the one that God has gone into great detail about describing. And the key to this other reality is that God accomplishes the formation of his kingdom on earth. And I'm here to say that there is information that would very strongly suggest that that is the case. And the key to this whole thing are two very important requirements. One is that the majority of the people on earth have rejected following the devil's plan. And they recognize and worship. And when I say recognize, that's a key word. They recognize and worship the God of the heavens, the God of the quote-unquote Bible. They don't know that God, the God in the heavens. They don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob any more than the Hebrews did when they were taken out of Egypt. But the people have rejected the dictates of the devil, and they want to do the will of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they just have never been told the truth about him and about them, Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
They want to do his will, but they don't know who he is.
Just like the Hebrews didn't know. They didn't know. God's purpose of taking them out into the wilderness was to teach them about himself. They were to learn, but they refused to learn. We are in a wilderness right now, spiritual wilderness. And I believe that the second part of that road all hinges upon the individual described as a faithful and wise enough bondservant remaining faithful. That's the other key. In Daniel 2, we read about that. Dennis, I'm going to let you read it because it's hard.
That is fine.
Let me
go right there.
What Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar about the stone as he's describing the image, and then what the interpretation of the stone is.
So we will go to Daniel 2:34 and 35. You continued looking until the stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Okay. So just stop there for a moment, and then we'll read the interpretation of that. I didn't notice something very interesting about Daniel's description. Now, Daniel is not interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He's not describing the dream as he understands it, as what he saw. He is saying, O king, this is not from me, this is from my God. My God showed me this. So Daniel is describing what his God showed him.
And what Nebuchadnezzar already knew.
Now, one thing I never thought, and here's what I need to say this. What we have been taught causes us to see things in a certain way. When we say this is the truth, this is the way it is going to be, when we read Revelation, we read Matthew 24 and 25, we read that, and with the certain mindset that we are locked into a death and destruction end of days, we kind of read over certain elements that when you get a thought that starts to question a little bit, you go, oh, now that makes more sense. A stone that is cut out without hands. Now, that is a symbol. If you go to Matthew chapter 21, the one I just read, just before that statement where he says the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people. The statement just before that was, after they had pronounced judgment on themselves as to, well, what should be done with those wicked tenants? And they said they should bring those wicked wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to others who will produce their fruit. He says, did you never hear the saying, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Some says keystone. The stone the builders rejected. Well, we know that the kingdom of God has been symbolized as sheep. Here, the kingdom of God is symbolized as stone, like the king, the chief cornerstone. Here is a stone that has cut itself out. It has done this all on its own. No hand has had anything to do with this stone being cut out from the quarry. How can that be? Well, if we go to the account of the faithful and wise enough bondservant, that would fit. He is teaching his fellow bondservants. Well, what is he teaching them? Giving them their food at the proper time. Well, what is the food? The food, we've been talking about bread, right? We've been talking about bread. The master was feeding bread. He says the manna is bread. He took 5 loaves of bread and he fed over 5,000 people. He said, I have bread that you do not know about. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. I am the true bread that's come down from out of heaven, that if you eat, you will have eternal life. Bread is words. Words of truth are wholesome, good bread that lead to eternal life. So feeding his fellow servants would be words of truth. The message, the testimony of the Son of God. That is what he is doing. He's feeding his fellow bondservants. And those who are eating are getting the words of eternal life. He is developing a kingdom of God on earth. Now, the king returns. He returns to his household, which is his kingdom. And if he finds that his servants are prepared for service when he arrives, the outcome is much different than if they're not. If he has a kingdom on earth, that is what he has wanted since he created the man and put him in the garden. That's what he's wanted. But from that time until the time when he comes to his household and either finds them awake and prepared and ready for service, or finds that the faithful bondservant wasn't wise enough and they're ill prepared. Well, if they were ill prepared, they would definitely go through. the description in Revelation.
And Rick, you know that in Matthew 25, 1 to 13, we see a kingdom. And inside that kingdom are wise and foolish. Interestingly enough, God showed Daniel the same thing.
So do you want to read?
I will read
the interpretation.
I will read from Daniel 2, 42 through 45. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom, listen to that, some of the kingdom will be strong, but part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seat of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. By the way, aside, that is the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 21:43, where he says, I'm taking the kingdom away from you and giving it to another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy.
Is there anywhere in that dream of Nebuchadnezzar that would clearly explain the Revelation scenario with the beast out of the sea and the mark of the beast and the one world government?
I haven't seen any.
You see, when the stone cuts itself out of the quarry, we are told that it begins to grow. And it grows until it fills the whole earth. Now, would that happen after the
coming of the clouds?
Seventh trumpet.
Yeah. No, it couldn't. Otherwise, why would it be? Why did God tell Daniel that it was going to grow on the earth? It's not growing in heaven and being transplanted to the earth.
See, the stone strikes the image at the feet while it is yet a stone. And once it has struck the image at its feet, then it grows to fill the whole earth.
So in Daniel 2, we see a life road scenario. And in Revelation, we see a death road scenario.
And in Matthew chapter 24, we see who decides the road that is taken. Matthew 24. Well, actually, first, let's do Matthew 17. And
you want me to read it?
Yes, about the disciples asked about Elijah coming first.
Well, this is Matthew 17. Here it is. Hang on here. My cat found some treats. All right. Let's see. Matthew 17:11. 10, and his disciples, come on, no. Matthew 17:11, and he answered, Jesus answered and said, Matthew 17:10, and his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands.
So the Son of God is describing to his disciples two Elijah-type people. One is clearly John the Baptist. The disciples recognized that. But he was the one who had already come and was not recognized. He talks about an Elijah type who was like a John the Baptist type person that will come at the end. And he will restore all things. I don't see what he's inferring is that John the Baptist didn't. John the Baptist was unrecognizable. John the Baptist didn't do a life road, death road. When he's talking about the one at the end, he says, he will restore all things. He will put everything back the way it is, was intended to be. There's not, well, if he decides to do that, he will. But if he doesn't, it's going to be death and destruction. Then, Matthew 24, and I know we're about ready to run out of time, as usual. Time goes by so fast when we do this. Matthew 24, and 45 through 48. Okay. You want to read that?
Matthew 24:45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave, in other words, if that slave turns evil and says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not know and when he does not expect him at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read to the end of the chapter.
So it looks like everything depends on this servant. In other words, what I say by everything is the road that is taken, the reality road that is taken by the rest of the world, the people of the world. He has fellow servants that he's feeding, but if he stops feeding them, they may carry on, but we're not told what they do. It says he is beating them. We're not told what you know, when his master comes, it all depends upon whether that servant is still feeding his fellow servants, or whether he's eating and drinking with the drunkards and beating his fellow servants, whatever that means. There are definitely two opposite realities there. And we are not told which one happens. Now, if we are in the end of days, and I hope that most people no longer question that we are in the end of days, we can see the devil working harder than he has ever worked in recent history. Because this is his end game. God is going to destroy the devil. Ultimately, the devil will be completely destroyed, and all of the spiritual beings that sided with him. But the devil has always enjoyed success when it comes to working with human beings. He was successful in the garden. He was successful up to the flood. He was successful after the flood. He was successful with the children of Israel, keeping them from their God-given purpose. He was successful with working with John the Baptist and getting him to have a false expectation, which caused him to question whether Jesus was the Messiah who was to come. The devil is used to being successful, and I'm sure he rubs that in God's face all the time. He was not successful with Job. He was not successful with Joseph. He was not successful with Enoch. There were many people the devil was not successful with, but he has always been successful in keeping God from having a kingdom here on earth. He has always been successful with that. But wouldn't it be amazing, amazingly wonderful, if that right at the end of time, God has a people who are faithful and wise enough to not be defeated and succumb to the devil's threats, innuendos, and suppositions, and actually enter the kingdom of God here on earth. And the kingdom of God will grow here on earth till it has completely filled the whole earth.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. Also, our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We also encourage you to keep us in your prayers, and as we are praying for you, that the Lord's will be done and that we will be prepared fully for his service at the right time. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day. Join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.